Put your hand up if you can tell me the name of this sculpture. A few of you know, Jane. The Thinker. It is a statue known as the Thinker. Lots of you will have seen this statue at some point, I'm sure. The Thinker. Now, here's a more challenging question. Do you know what the Thinker is thinking about? Maybe that's a question that you've never thought about before, or maybe you've just assumed that he was thinking about life or something like that. The actual answer, if you don't know it, may surprise you. That the Thinker is thinking about hell. The Thinker is thinking about hell. He's thinking about eternal, divine judgment. It was supposed to be part of a larger sculpture called the Gates of Hell. And that may surprise us because we wonder why people would think about hell. Of all the things that you could be thinking about as the Thinker, why think about hell? And why, this evening, you may have guessed we may be thinking about hell and judgment this evening, you may think, why, as Christians, would we want to think about hell and judgment? Or we'd rather sing of the place where the streets shine. We'd rather hear about the new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells, wouldn't we? I'm fairly confident that I'd rather be preaching about the tree of life in the paradise of God. And yet when we open the New Testament, we find that Jesus does want us to think about hell. In a right way, yes, but he wants us to think about it. Even as people who follow him, he wants us to think about it. He speaks about it a lot. He presents us with the truth of eternal judgment in a lot of places. And if in the Sunday evenings, as we are, we're thinking about the promises that Jesus makes to various churches in the opening chapters of Revelation, we're journeying through those chapters in the morning and the evening, we're thinking about the promises that Jesus makes to his people. If they persevere in him, if they keep trusting him, if they overcome in him, in his victory. And the promise to the church in Smyrna in verse 11 of Revelation 2 that we heard this morning, Jesus says, "The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." The second death, he's talking about what we would call hell. And he wants the church in Smyrna, he wants us to think about that second death. There are lots of other ways that he could have put the same kind of thing. He could have said the one who conquers will have unending eternal life. But he wants us to think about the second death. He wants us to think about judgment. In other words, Jesus wants us not just to think about what we have been saved for, but also to remember what we have been saved from. That's what I want us to think about this evening. Not just what we've been saved for, we'll think about that as well, but also what we have been saved from. And I want us to see why it's important for us to think about what we have been saved from. What difference it makes to us as people who follow Jesus. And that's why we're going to have the reading now that we are going to have. We're going to look at the end, towards the end of the book of Revelation. And chapter 21 of the book of Revelation are very familiar words where we read about the time when there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. But I want to start the reading a bit before the start of chapter 21, back in 20 verse 11. And we probably haven't heard these verses as many times as we've heard the opening verses of Revelation chapter 21. And if you've got one of the church Bibles that are around on the seats, the page numbers behind me, 1250 in the church Bible or 1872 in the large print Bible. So I read from Revelation chapter 20 verse 11 down to 21 verse 8. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." A passage that reminds us, that speaks about that second death, that speaks about not just what we have been saved for, but what we have been saved from. And why that's important for us to remember what we've been saved from, I just want us to see two things this evening. It's only when we remember what we've been saved from that we can see how amazing Jesus is. That's the first point. It's only when we remember what we've been saved from that we can really begin to see how amazing our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, is. Hopefully you would have got something of the contrast between the end of chapter 20 and some of the words that we used, and then the beginning of chapter 21 in Revelation. The contrast between how poor spiritually we would be without Jesus and how rich we are in him. The end of chapter 20, Revelation, these are serious words. They're sobering words. They're not words to be treated lightly. They're words that give us a glimpse of an eternity without Jesus. Look down again at verse 11 where we began, and we have the opening of this scene of judgment. And it's a terrifying scene of judgment as we're introduced in verse 11 to the judge. And John says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it." And what happens? From his presence, earth and sky fled away. This is not a judge to be messed with. It's a picture of the final day of judgment before a judge who is not to be messed with. And everyone is there, we read in verse 12. The dead, the great and the small. The people who are significant in this world now and the people who are anonymous. The people who have lots of money, the people who have very little, the people who live in Wales, the people who live in China. However people have lived, however they have died, however much they're remembered or forgotten, all here before this judge on this day of judgment. And then there are books that are opened. And we read in verse 12 that the dead were judged by what was written in the books. And what is it that's written in the books? According to what they had done. Judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. If you think for a moment that there was a book in which was written everything that you had done. A book in which was written everything that I had done. And I don't mean like an overview biography that just had all of the nice bits in and the bits I wanted to be remembered for, but I mean everything. Everything. Everything that I had done, everything that I had thought, everything that I had said, everything that you had done and thought and said, everything bad that you had done that you hoped that nobody would ever discover, and everything bad that you had thought, and everything good that you had done with such selfish, stupid motives. If it was all written in this book, of course it wouldn't just be a small book. We're talking a big multi-volume set. And you could imagine that that book was available as an audio book. How would you feel if I got hold of that audio book and started playing it before Sunday service? Would you want to stay in the room? Everything you had done, had thought, and said. And that's just from a human perspective. Imagine seeing that book from a divine perspective, from God's perspective. The God who created us, who gives us everything good that we enjoy. And he can see in this book and he can see in our lives all of the ways that we've refused to give him the thanks that we should have done for everything that comes from him. And he can see all of the ways that we've refused to listen to him and decided to go our own way. And he can see in this book all of the ways that we've refused to trust him. He's a good God. And yet our lives are filled with the ways that we've failed to trust him and to trust that he is good and knows best. If that's the lives that we have, lives marked by what the Bible calls sin, marked by a rebellion against the good God who made us, marked by disobedience against his commands, marked by things that we're ashamed of and things that we should be ashamed of even if we're not. Well, what do we deserve on the day of judgment? What do we deserve on the final day of judgment? Keep reading in verse 14. When we read that death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Again, serious words. Words that tell us, we'll come back to the book of life in a moment, but it tells us that if there's no intervention, the default, what we all deserve, every single one of us, what we deserve is the second death, the lake of fire. That's what we deserve. That's the eternity that we deserve for our rejection of God, our rebellion against him, our sin. The second death that isn't a physical death, but a spiritual death, separated from God. And a death that isn't a one-off moment, but an eternal experience. You can move your eyes back up to verse 10 and read about how the devil's thrown into the same lake of fire and is there forever and ever. Shut out from the good presence of God and everything that's good that comes from him facing what we really deserve for our sin and our rebellion against our Creator, forever and ever, and being terribly aware of it. There are a number of ways that the New Testament speaks about the judgment we deserve, the judgment that we deserve, the eternity that we deserve. I'll give you a sampling on the next slide, if Gwyn moves it on. So later we have those words in Revelation 21, again, the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus speaks about the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He speaks about the outer darkness as well. And what these images all have in common is that they're all terrifying, aren't they? Terrifying words, terrifying truth about what we deserve, terrifying eternity with no way out. And of course, the response that's often given to this kind of picture of divine judgment, of eternal hell, is the response that it's unfair. It's unfair for God to punish people like this forever and ever. It's unfair. And I can understand that objection, because in a way it seems unfair. But it only seems unfair, I think, because I haven't fully grasped how serious my sin is, how serious and awful my rebellion against God is. I haven't fully appreciated what great gulf there is between the perfect, holy God and me, and how far away from God's perfect presence I deserve to be, how far I've fallen short, how sinful I am, what I deserve. The second death, the lake of fire. It's what we all deserve, the Bible's clear. It's what we would all receive, if not for Jesus. Because of you, because of your love, because of your blood, because of Jesus. And it's here we can begin to glimpse something about how amazing Jesus is, isn't it? When we see the seriousness and the terror of what we deserve for our rejection of God, and how much things change because of Jesus. We get that statement in verse 15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. It reminds us of that hope that we can have if our names are written in the book of life, of a very different eternity awaiting us. And we get a bit of an understanding about that book of life when we read the full title of the book, if you like, earlier in Revelation in chapter 13, where it's described as the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. The way of life through the Lamb who was slain. The Lamb, talking about Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who came down into this world to live among us a perfect life, then to die in our place as a sacrifice for our sin, like a sacrificial lamb. The eternal Son of God, who suffered the punishment that we deserve for our sin and our rebellion. The one who endured the agony of the cross, absorbing the wrath of his Father against our sin, paying the penalty that we deserve in full, dying in our place, so we could have life. This one who's infinitely great, the eternal Son of God, he could stand in our place, he could take the penalty that we deserve, he could take the punishment in our place. And he did, so that we, his people, could have life. So that we could see this wonderful contrast between the lake of fire and sulfur, the second death. and the new heavens and the new earth. Because of him, because of Jesus. Moving from the lake of fire, the second death, through to chapter 21, verse 3, where we get those words, the dwelling place of God is with man. What we deserve, shut out from God's presence in Jesus. The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, wiping away every tear from their eyes. Death no more, no mourning, no crying, no pain anymore. Everything has passed away. It belongs to the fallen world now. We have this contrast because of Jesus. In him, have the hope of not being hurt by the second death, but enjoying this wonderful eternal life. And we need to remember what we've been saved from, that second death, that eternal death that we deserve. Because our tendency is to minimize our sin and to think that really we're not all that bad, that our sin isn't that bad. And if we minimize our sin and if we forget what we deserve, then our view of Jesus is going to shrink, isn't it? Our view of Jesus and what he's done is going to shrink. But if we remember what we've been saved from, and if we remember how generous Jesus is with what we've been saved for, and we see that it's all because of him, all because of him. And when following Jesus gets tough, when it's hard to follow him, then we have a bit more of a glimpse of how amazing a Savior he is. And see that it makes sense to keep following him, to keep following him, to keep following him. And if you're here this evening and you haven't seen how amazing Jesus is for the first time, if you haven't had that first glimpse of this amazing Saviour, I'm so glad you've come this evening, that you can hear something of the reality of the situation that we all find ourselves in without Jesus, of what we all deserve for our sin and our rebellion, and how we have lived and how we failed to live. This is a serious situation we naturally find ourselves in. The need to deal with God now, not to leave it till it's too late on the day of judgment, but now. To come to Jesus, admitting that we fall so far short, we don't deserve anything good, yet thanking him for his death in our place, taking the punishment we deserve, and asking him to give us new life in the place of death, to forgive us our sin, put us right with God, give us hope for the future. If you haven't seen how amazing a Savior Jesus is for the first time, please don't leave here this evening without doing something about it. This is too important. Please, I'll be around afterwards. Other people will be around. Please speak to one of us, so you can know confidence for the future. You can know life on the day of judgment and not the death that we deserve. Remembering what we've been saved from, so we can see how amazing a Savior Jesus is. That's the first point. The second point is this. We need to remember what we've been saved from so we can see how urgently people need to hear about him. We need to remember what we've been saved from so we can see how urgently people need to hear about Jesus. That we see there is a real urgency, a real seriousness about what we're doing. The churches that Jesus first addresses in the book of Revelation, they're all seeking to be witnesses to a greater or less extent in a hostile environment, witnessing to Jesus at great cost. And in this world, witnessing to Jesus, being his faithful witnesses, will often come with cost attached, not just in China, but in this country too. And as we remember what we've been saved from, what we've been rescued from, what we deserve, and we remember the urgency of people needing to hear about Jesus. You can think back to Christmas. You can think about the people who came here at Christmas. The people who aren't normally in a church meeting on a Sunday, who don't normally hear about Jesus, who don't know him. Across all of our events, we had quite a number of people coming, my estimate, 75 different people, including children. You think about those 75 different people. There are two possible futures ahead of each of those people, and ahead of everyone, in fact, ahead of all of us, ahead of these people. And we need to be clear what those two possible futures are. Because we could fall into thinking that the two possible futures ahead of those people are these two: eternal life or temporary life. We could see that people are enjoying a temporary life now, and some of them may be enjoying a lot of good things in this world and may be quite successful and comfortable and quite happy. And if they know Jesus, then they enjoy eternal life after death. So it would be nice if they came to know Jesus, but it's not really essential because they've got this temporary life now. The Bible says, no, those aren't the two futures ahead of people. It's not a case of eternal life versus temporary life. It's a question of eternal life and eternal death. That changes things a bit, doesn't it? Eternal life, eternal death. The eternal death that we all deserve, the eternal life that can only be ours in Jesus. These are the only two eternities available. It's an urgent matter. And eternal death is what we all deserve. We've seen that. What each of us deserves. Eternal death is what all of the people out there on Taylor Road, Idris Place, Davis Avenue, it's what they all deserve. What we deserve. And if we come to know Jesus, then we know the one name under heaven by which we can have eternal life in the place of the eternal death we deserve. We know that name, the name of Jesus. Is that a name that we're going to keep to ourselves when this is at stake? This is one of those things that makes me realize that I need God to really show me more of the reality of what I've been saved from and what I deserve for my sin. I would see more of the urgency of what people are facing, the urgency for them to come to know Jesus. People urgently need to hear about him. The day of judgment is coming. These are the only two eternities on offer. The only way to eternal life is in Jesus, the one we know. I wonder, think for a moment. Who is it that you're praying for at the moment? People who don't know Jesus, I mean, people that you want to come to know Jesus. Who is it that you're praying for? I hope there are people that you're praying for. But it may be that your experience is like my experience, that there are people that you're praying for, and sometimes I just feel like giving up and not keeping going. And I find that particularly with family members. Can I encourage you to keep praying, to keep going? This is urgent business, that they come to know Jesus. And can I ask, who is it that you've stopped praying for? Are there people who don't know Jesus who you used to pray for, but now you've stopped praying for them? And we can't pray for everyone. It may be that things have just drifted on and you don't really know them anymore. But is it possible that there are people that we've stopped praying for because we've lost sight of the urgency of their need for salvation in Jesus? Are there people like that? If so, can I encourage you to add them back to your list, to pray for them to see this urgency and to bring them before God? Or I could ask, who is it that you're speaking to about Jesus at the moment? Who is it you're speaking to about Jesus, the one name under heaven by which we can have eternal life in place of the eternal death we deserve? If praying for people who don't know Jesus is hard, talking to them is even harder, isn't it? And it can be so awkward, it can be so hard, and we don't know what to say. But can I encourage you to say something? If we know this name, to say something, to pray that God would give us the opportunity to say something to those people. Or I could ask, who have you stopped speaking to about Jesus? Are the people that you used to speak to about him, and now you've lost sight of the urgency of their need to hear? Can I encourage you to pray for opportunities to speak to them about Jesus? We need to remember what we've been saved from, that we'll see the urgency of people to hear about him. I know I lose sight of that urgency. And maybe you're the same. We need God to remind us of what we deserve, of what lies ahead for those who don't know Jesus, that we'd keep being a witness to him. We thought before Christmas about different names and titles of Jesus in the verse in Isaiah: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There's a really important description of Jesus in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. A really important description that would do well for us to think about this week, where Paul speaks about Jesus who saves us from the wrath to come. That's our Saviour. Jesus who saves us from the wrath to come. Not just to think what we've been saved for, but to remember what we've been saved from. That we'd see how amazing our Saviour is and want to keep following him even when times are hard. That we'd see how urgently people need to hear about him and keep being his witnesses in this world. It's not pleasant to think about hell, like the thinker. It's not pleasant to preach about hell. But I think sometimes thinking about hell would do our souls much good. To remember Jesus who saves us from the wrath to come. Let's pray.